come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Welcome. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Building a Future, a study through the book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Moving on to chapter 8 of the book of Zechariah, which I am very excited about. I think this is probably my favorite chapter so far. I really am excited about this because we see that it is the promised, it is about the promised future of Israel. It's a promised future blessing of Jerusalem, which has been the theme of the book throughout the whole time, hasn't it? It's that very theme, the future blessing of Jerusalem. And so before we even get into it, we're going to stop and pray, although I love to listen to Shannon pray. She always blesses me so much and gives me just so much strength to get up here and do what I have to do. And I just so appreciate the way that she expresses that. But I'm going to pray again because I don't know, maybe I'm a control freak, I don't know. But Lord, I just thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for the things that you have to share with us today and for the way that you have blessed our lives, Lord, that you are faithful, you are loving, that you are compassionate and caring, Lord, that you are all the wonderful things that words can't even describe, Lord. And we are excited. We're excited to see what your word has to say to us today. We're excited to see, Father, what you have set before us, Lord. And we are just, we pray, God, for our country. We pray, Father, for that just, Lord, would you bring us to a place of repentance, Lord, that judgment would not need to continue or to come in a bigger way. Lord, we pray, Father, for the leadership of our nation. We pray, Father, for the leadership of our states and all of those who make decisions for us, Lord. We pray for wisdom. Lord, I pray for wisdom on this SB 128, Lord, that you would do your work, Lord, and prevent it, Lord. Help us to be good stewards of the wisdom that you give us, Lord, in how to handle such things. And so, Lord, we lay our lives before you. Lord, we recognize your presence here with us, and we're excited to be in your presence, Lord. How good it is to be in the house of the Lord, fellowshipping with believers, Lord, fellowshipping with those who love you. And we are thankful, Lord. We love you, we honor you, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many of you do not know about SB 128? Haven't heard anything about SB 128? It is a bill before the Senate, the state Senate, that is physician-assisted suicide to allow that. So we just letting you know that it's there. I won't say anything more about it, whatever the Lord leads you to do. I know that he is for sure leading you to pray. So whatever, without getting political at all, please, please, please do whatever God shows you to do. And so we move on now to chapter 8, which I've already said is my favorite chapter so far, and that it is the promised blessing, future blessing of Jerusalem, the theme of the book throughout the whole time. And it starts out again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty, if you use another translation. And he says, I am zealous for you. I'm excited about you, is what he's saying. I am excited about you. The Lord God is excited about you, ladies. He is excited to see what is going to happen with what he has to share with them. With great fervor, I am zealous for you. I'm excited for you. Overly excited for you. Thus says the Lord in verse 3, I will return to Zion. I will return to Zion, he tells us. I am coming back. Are you ready, ladies? Are you ready for him to come back? Are you excited about him coming back? Are you ready? Have you prepared yourself? Have you prepared those around you for his coming? Are you ready? Because he is coming back. He is coming back. He says right here, I will return to Zion, and I'm going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. I'm going to be right there. Have you ever been in a place where you're going through something and you just go, I just need somebody with skin on? You know, you're going through a hard time and I just need somebody that I can touch. That's what it's going to be like. Who knows with our new bodies, though, or whatever is going to happen in this. We don't really know all the details, but it will be, he's going to be there in the midst of us, right there. Man, are you kidding me? Right there, right in our midst. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Why will it be called the city of truth? Because who is in the midst? Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ will be there. He is the one who will dwell amongst them. It is the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And thus says the Lord of hosts again in verse 4. And it says, old men and old women. Boy, today, I know where I fit. And it's in this one. It's right in here. You know, sometimes I just look in the mirror and just go, girl, you are so old. And it's not every day. It's just some days where maybe the glasses are a little cleaner. I don't know. But whatever. But old men and old women shall again sit. They're not running. They're not hiding. They're not doing any of that in the streets of Jerusalem. Each one with his staff in his hand, because they are so old, because of great age. I don't know what kind of age this is talking about, but it says that they had great age. I'm thinking it's not 60, 70, 80. I think it's great age, but they are old enough that they need a staff to help them walk. They've been around a long time, but you notice they're sitting in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, they're not sitting on the pavement. They're not sitting in the middle of the streets. But they are free to sit there. They are in peace. This is a peaceful time, completely peaceful time, free of the fear of the things that are going on around them. The boys and the girls, it says, the city streets shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Now, that's another indication of that peace that's going to go on. The other day, I was walking down here on Edinger over by the Golden West College, and I noticed that there was a helicopter flying around, and as I moved up closer to where it was making circles, I hear this booming voice, this is the police department. Okay, I'm just walking here, I'm not doing anything. And then they went on to say, we are looking for a burglar, and he is wearing this particular clothing, and if you see him, please call the police department, and blah, blah, blah. And you can hear bits and pieces, you know, because it gets garbled on the way down, I guess. But that won't be happening here. There won't be burglaries going on. There will not be murders going on. There will not be stealing going on. None of that will be going on. It will be a time of peace that has not been known since the Garden of Eden. A peacefulness. And they're going to be in the midst of it. Wow. Exciting. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. Will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? He said, remember back in verse 2? He said, I'm zealous for you. I'm excited about you. It is a marvelous thing for me to dwell with you. I'm excited about dwelling with you. Half of what the excitement that we have of dwelling with him, we have the God of everything who's excited about me, excited about dwelling with us. We need to pay attention to it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 7, behold, I will save my people. I will save my people, says God. I'm going to be the one who will save my people, and he can be trusted. I know we all have people in our lives, and we have learned throughout our lives, some of us who are older than the others, we have had more opportunities to not trust. But I'm telling you right now, he can be trusted. He will do exactly what he said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. He said, I will save my people from the land of the east, from their enemies, and from the land of the west and their enemies. I am going to bring them back. I'm going to be the one who brings them back in. And they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I'm going to be their God in truth and in righteousness. I'm going to be their God in truth and righteousness. What is he talking about here? He's really restating the book of Deuteronomy. He's really restating that where there is obedience, there is blessing. And where there is disobedience, there is judgment. Where there is obedience, there is blessing. Where there is disobedience, there is judgment. The history of Israel shows us that, and so does the history of the United States. Where there is obedience, there is blessing. Those who bless the Jew, I will bless, God said. Those who don't bless, I'm not going to bless them. Our history shows. We talked about that last week in how our history shows. Remember that the Gallup poll that we talked about last week, that George Gallup did. Well, in part of that poll, he did on the religious people. When he dealt with religion, he didn't separate the denominations. He didn't separate Judaism out of Christianity or any of that. It all was clumped in there together. But he found out something very, very important. Remember at the end of that that we talked about last week, he said that those who were not they knew the truth, they knew all of these things, but they were not very committed. And the ones that were not very committed, not so good for them. Do you guys remember what I'm talking about? Good, because I don't. just can't get that line of thought going there. He noticed some unique characteristics in the 12% of his survey that were classified spiritually committed. Those who were 12%. He said the 12% who fit our category of highly spiritually committed. Are you highly spiritually committed? Okay, so we have four things he's noticed about those. He calls them a breed apart from the others, different from the rest of the populace. And he noticed four things about them. Number one thing that he noticed is they are more satisfied with their lot in life. They're more satisfied. Those who are highly spiritually committed are more satisfied with the life that they are living. Number two, their families are stronger. That was 68% of those people say that they are very happy, that are happy with their lot in life. Number two, their families are stronger with lower divorce rates. Number three, they tend to be more tolerant. Now, those who are highly spiritually committed tend to be more tolerant. I'm afraid that word tolerant has changed its definition as time has gone by. And those who are highly spiritually committed know the difference between how it's being defined today and what the real definition of it is, but they tend to be more tolerant. And number four, 46% of the highly spiritually committed say they are involved in charitable activities. This is what George Gallup concluded. He said, one's faith can often have a tremendous impact on one's self-esteem and on his or her contribution to society. We feel so much better about ourselves when we know who we belong to. When we know the family we belong to, I feel a lot better about myself. I can use that word self-esteem because I know I'm not talking about myself. I am the woman that I am because Jesus Christ lives and reigns in my life. I know who I am in Christ. It gives me a pride that is okay to have. It's a good pride to have. I belong to the King of all the earth and all of everything. So we move on from all of this, and we move on to verses 9 through 13. And in this, we have the reminder of people's present duty, a reminder of people's present duty, what they are supposed to be doing at this particular time. And so we start with verse 9, and it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built, that the temple might be built. For before these days, there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone, against the neighbor." Note that he said, "I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor." So there was no peace. "But now I will not treat the remnant," those who are left, those who have come back, "of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous." Verse 12, the seed's going to be prosperous. "The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase. And the heavens shall give their due." It's going to water the ground when it's supposed to water the ground. They're going to be praying for rain, and it's going to be it right there. "I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong." So what is this particular portion of our text doing in this particular chapter, in the middle of this chapter, that is an answer? Remember, there was a question that had been presented. What should we do about this fasting? What is this portion of text doing in the middle of that? Well, it looks like it doesn't belong there, talking about the rebuilding of the temple, but what does it have to do with fasting? This reminder fits very well into Haggai. It was all about rebuilding the temple. That fits very well there. It might even seem in place in an earlier chapter, in one of the visions or something, but it's here, and it's talking about the temple's reconstruction. So why is it here? Why should it occur in a chapter that's talking about the nature of true religion? Why is it here? Because obedience concerns specifics. Obedience concerns specifics, but not just any specifics. It concerns the particular task that or command God has laid on us. What has God told you to do? And why are you putting it off? Those are important things to deal with in our lives. In this case, it concerned the command of God through his prophets to rebuild the temple. And it seems that they had kind of hesitated at rebuilding the temple. And they weren't about their business. They had procrastinated. I would know nothing about that word, procrastinating. But I tell you, I am good at it. I don't know much about the word, but I am good at it. There are so many things I want to do in my house. And I will sit sometimes and I will make plans on what I want to do in my house. And I will draw pictures of what I want to do in my house. And I will look at magazines of what I want to do in my house. And I will watch HGTV on what I want to do in my house. But I have yet to do any of it in my house because I have procrastinated. I have procrastinated and I have just not been obedient to what was put before me. So we talk about obedience in general terms, but we don't seem to really come to grips with what God's requiring of us. We talk about, yes, I want to be obedient to God. Of course I want to be obedient to God. I want to walk in obedience. We talk about it specifically so long as we don't need to pay attention to actually doing them. We talk about that obedience in a specific thing as long as it doesn't lead us to do them. You know what I'm talking about. I know I'm not the only one here who has been told to do something that has decided, I'll get to it. And God says, don't do that. Don't just get to it. Get to it. Get back into the fight and keep going. I talk with people all the time who have come to know Jesus, but they are wasting years of their lives in disobedience. And they come to me and they go, I don't know what's wrong with my life. I don't know what's going on in my life. I just can't, you know, I'm not sure God loves me. I'm not sure of this. I'm not sure of that. And my life is a mess. I've been walking. They never come to the place where they say, I've been walking in disobedience. And then I would remind them, well, have you been praying? Where have you been reading in the Word today? Have you been fellowshipping? Have you been doing the thing that God has given you to do? Do you have a job? Are you connected? Are you, maybe you don't have a regular job, so to speak, but are you being connected with people who are believers? What are you doing with that? They know that they need that. They know that they need fellowship. They know that they need Bible study. They know that they need a job. But most of us are not in doubt about what we should do. But the problem is that we are not doing it. And so they tell me, these are basic things. These are just basic things. Yes, they are basic things. Everybody knows, perhaps they would say, everybody knows that we should spend time with other Christians, that we should read our Bible, that we should be involved, that we should get all of these things done. Now, have you watched the commercial? I think it's for Geico. They say, you know, I can save money. I can buy insurance in 15 minutes. And the other person says, well, everybody knows that. You know, and they went, yeah, but did you know? Have you guys seen those ones? I especially love the ones where words hurt, but where he gets knocked off his horse. But this is not a thing for Geico. But did you know? But did you know that obedience is oftentimes not very exciting? Do you know sometimes obedience is boring? Anybody else think that? Come on, thank you very much. Thank you, the honest people. But do you know what happens in the times when life is boring? Do you know most of the inventions that have been invented because somebody was sitting around being bored and their mind just kept working and they came up with this new thing to happen? Okay, sometimes obedience is not fun. Sometimes it's boring. Sometimes our walk with the Lord is a thrilling time. Sometimes there's a lot of excitement. We're sharing with someone. We're just, oh, yeah, this is great. We go home and, oh, it's so exciting. And then we get up in the morning and go, yeah, well, that was nice. Yeah, okay. But the really necessary things are more often simply determination. I determine to walk in obedience. It's obedience in the small matters that we show ourselves to be faithful and are given greater things. In Luke 19:17, because you were faithful in a little, I will give you more, said Jesus. Because you were faithful in a little, I will give you more. We move on to verses 14 through 19, and these, we finally are getting the answer to the question. Finally getting around to the answer of the question about these fasts. And what is he telling them in this? He's telling them that these fasts are going to be turned to joyful occasions. After that specific command to his people to be faithful in the task of rebuilding the temple, the Lord finally answers the question. And here's what he says. First, he's reminded them of what he had said concerning judgment on those who had gone before them. He wanted to remind them of the consequences of walking in disobedience. In verse 14, just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me. In verse 15, he moves on and he says he reminds them of his promise of future blessings. So now, he says, I have determined to do good to Jerusalem and to Judah. And then we move down into verses 16 and 17, and he restates the definition of true religion, that appeared in chapter 7. And what is that? True religion in 16 and 17. These are the things you shall do, verse 16. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And don't love lying. Don't love lying. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. He says, I hate it. And so after he's done all of that, after he's reviewed all of that, we move down to verse 19. Having reviewed this ground, he gives his final answer to the question about the fast. The fasts of Israel are to be transformed. This is what the Lord of hosts says, that the fasts of the 4th, the 5th, the 7th, and the 10th months are to become joyful. They are to become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. That's what's to happen. When would this happen? It didn't happen at the time when the temple was finished. It didn't happen when they were done with their building. These fasts are still observed in Judaism to this day. So when is it going to be? I believe this is the point that it points forward to the restored Israel in the last days. It points to that time of the millennium when there will be peace. I'm reminded as I'm going through these times of joyfulness and excitement and stuff, Diane was telling me when she was in Jerusalem, or when they were in, was it in Jerusalem? It was in Jerusalem, and as she was studying also this chapter, and she saw the kids running in the streets and the grandmas and grandpas going and picking up the kids from school and walking in the streets and being able to see a slight fulfillment of what was being said here. But when this, what we're talking about here, when this is fulfilled, it's going to be a perfect peace. There won't be IEDs, there won't be rockets coming over or the threat of them. There's going to be a peace that they have never known before. But this issue about the fast, today the fasts of Israel have been turned into feasts for both Jew and Gentile if they have come into the church, if they have accepted their Messiah, if they have moved into a life with Jesus Christ. It's a fact that fast disappeared as a command or as a rite of worship when the church came into being. There is nothing in the Bible or in Israel or in Israel generally that refers to or prescribed anywhere that they should have a general fast. It is not demanded of us that we fast for anything. We are free from that. I believe that this prophecy will be fulfilled in the days of the regathering of Israel during the millennium, at a time when, ladies, you and I are going to be gone. You know that. Because the rapture is going to happen, and we get to leave. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about getting to go out with the first bunch that goes out. I'm excited about that. And yet at the same time, you know, some days I'm just, oh God, can you just come today? Can you come for us today? And then all of a sudden I'm reminded of someone. And I think, oh, but God, could you just wait? Can you wait just a little bit? Because I know they're so close to coming to you. I know they're so close. Can we just wait for, I want to go today, but I want to wait for them to be ready. And God wants to wait for them to be ready. He's going to take us out at the appropriate time. But after that time, then the Jews, after the time of the tribulation and the Lord comes back, that time of the millennium when there is peace, real peace, that's going to be the part of the remnant that lives through that. I believe that this prophecy is going to be during that time at the millennium, at which time the Jews will be witnesses to the reality of God's salvation. They're going to be witnesses to the reality of God's salvation. And so we move into verses 20 through 23, and it's the prophesying of the calling of the Gentiles to salvation. The prophecy of calling of the Gentiles to salvation. This part is about you and me. Most of us. I know that we have at least one Jewish person in here, but it's talking about all of us, and even the Jewish people coming to the place of accepting their Messiah. And how beautiful is this picture in this portion of our text, telling in the future day the people and the nations of the world will go up to Jerusalem to entreat the Lord, and how many will take hold of the edge of his garment, the edge of his robe. Have you read that somewhere? You've read that somewhere in the New Testament, haven't you? About grasping on to the hem of his garment, and the woman was healed. This says nations, people from everywhere are going to come, and they're going to grasp that hem of his garment, and they're going to go with him. And this is what it says in here. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 20, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations. That's a lot of people. And that number 10 just means that it's a whole bunch, basically. The language of all nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Are you clinging to the sleeve of his robe? Are you clinging to the hem of his garment? When I think about that scripture, you know, where the lady in Luke, I think it is, when she touched the hem of his garment, I always picture her down at the bottom, you know. But this says that this translates the same thing, his sleeve. Have you ever walked with kids and they can't quite get your hand and they'll hang on to your sleeve? Just your sleeve is good enough. And they walk with you that way. That's what I see us doing here. Holding on to the sleeve of the one Jew, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, who because of his obedient work on the cross is the only basis on which any one of us can approach God and entreat him for spiritual blessing. Thomas More wrote, when this prediction was uttered, nothing seemed more hopelessly improbable than its fulfillment. The Jews were a poor, despised, obscure tribe in the heart of Syria, whose existence was only known by how they had brought trophies for Babylon. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit in this. Greece was rising up. Rome was but a thought. It hadn't come to maturity. It continued to grow until she reached that gigantic stature in Rome and ruled the earth. 500 years rolled by since this particular thing was said in Zechariah, and yet this prophecy remained unfulfilled, indeed seemed farther from fulfillment than when it was uttered. But there was a time that came. There was a time that came to Jerusalem, men out of every nation under heaven. And what Thomas More wrote was men from the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the Mesopotamians, from Judah, from Cappadocia, from Pontus, from Asia, from Phrygia, from Pamphylia, from Egypt, from Libya, from Rome, from Jews and proselytes and Cretes and Arabians, and I'm going to say, and Americans, all came to Jerusalem to seek the face of God, and from the lips of a Jew, they heard the words that caused them to cry out, men and brethren, what shall I do? They scattered to their own homes again, and they carried these words out. They were missionaries that carried these words out, these words that so deeply moved their souls, and being followed by these wonder-working men who were the disciples, there soon began to work a new life among the nations of the earth, and this life took hold in its origin and the efficacy upon a Jew. Greece, Rome, Asia all submitted to the authority of a Savior who was a Jew. All rested their hopes for eternity upon a Jew, and soon received as divinely inspired the words and writings of men who were Jews. And for nearly 2,000 years, the mightiest intellects and largest hearts of the race have breathed the Spirit and studied the words of men who were Jews, and have sought as the most precious boon of existence the privilege of being covered with a robe of righteousness that was wrought by the divinely incarnated hands of one who is of the seed of Abraham after the flesh, though as to his higher nature, God over all, blessed forever. I take the words of another man because there's no way that I could express it better. Thomas More did it so well. And at this day, they are literally men of all nations and kindred and tribes and people who are laying hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and casting in their lot with those whom God chose to be a people for himself and resting their hopes on that crucified Jew who is the Savior of the world, who is Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you gripped the garment that's his? Have you taken hold of him? If not, these words are especially for you. As are the words that it is in response to the invitation that God gave us in chapter 2, in verses 6 and 7. Remember, he said earlier, come, come, flee from the land of the north. Get out of Babylon. Come, come to me. And in chapter 8, the Gentiles respond to this call and reply, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and to seek the Lord Almighty. Let's go. Let's seek the Lord Almighty. Let's grasp him. Let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Can you see yourself saying to Jesus, can I just go with you? Daddy, will you take me with you? Have you ever been, you've heard your children, can I go? Can I go? I want to go too. And Jesus is saying, yeah, come on. Hang on. Everybody hang on. We're going for a ride. Hang on. I've got great things planned for you, a peace that you have never known. Seek after me. Happy is the one who is among those who hear that call and go with Jesus. Touch the hem of his garment, ladies, and be healed. It was Matthew 9:20, the story of the woman who just touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. She had had an infirmity for how many years? We have had an infirmity all of our lives. It's called sin. And if we can just grab hold of his garment, if we can just grab hold of Jesus Christ and trust him, all of these things that we have seen in here, all of the things that we've learned, all of the things that have been presented to us, we're going to be partakers of those. And I can't wait to see his face. It won't be long, ladies. It won't be long. I know we talk about it every day. It's not going to be long. I know they talked about it in Zechariah's day. They talked about it in Paul's day. They talked about it a long time ago. But the day is nearer than the day when we first believed. And I don't know. I'm going to be very surprised. I remember Pastor Chuck saying, I'm going to be very surprised if I'm here next year, if we are here next year. It won't be long. Prepare your hearts. Prayer, 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 prayer. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, I am thankful, Lord, for your word. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have given to us all that we need to accomplish whatever you've called us to do. And Lord, some of us, you've called us to enter into that closet and pray where no one, where in that pray in that place of secret, where no one else can see our hearts. No one else can know the cries of our heart, Lord. In that place of quietness and peace with just you, entering into that closet. And when we pray in secret, you will reward us openly. And I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in that. I thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your the confidence that we have in you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, that when there is always someone we can't trust, Lord, we know that we can trust you. We love you, Lord. We are thankful. We are just, we want to be a blessing to you, Father. Help us to take to heart the things that you have given us and to move on them, Lord, to walk in obedience, to not continue in disobedience in any area of our lives, and only you can reveal that to each one of our hearts, Lord. There may be those of us who we think, well, I've been doing okay. I'm okay. I've been walking in obedience. That's all right. But Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way within me and turn me around, Lord, and cause me to walk in your way everlasting. I thank you, Lord. I love you. And we just want to give you our lives. And I pray, Father, for the girls' times in the small groups, Lord, that you would bless their time together and that you would minister to them as they minister to one another, Lord, as they pray together, as they seek your face together. And we thank you, Father, for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.